This is the Africa service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
Welcome to your Sunday liturgy. This is the program that accompanies you as you prepare for the Sunday Eucharistic celebration. After the Sunday liturgy, you can listen to our bulletin of church news that will be followed by Panorama. Then, our feature, The World Around Us, with news about our environment. I'm Father Paul Samasumo.
In celebrating the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord, we pray that we too may be found worthy to be in His presence, but more so after our earthly life.
Feast of the Presentation of the Lord.
A reading from the book of the prophet Malachi. Thus says the Lord God, Lo, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me. And suddenly there will come to the temple the Lord whom you seek, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire. Yes, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who will endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like the refiner's fire, or like the fuller's lye. He will sit refining and purifying silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi, refining them like gold or like silver, that they may offer due sacrifice to the Lord. Then the sacrifice of Judah and Jerusalem will please the Lord, as in the days of old, as in years gone by. The word of the Lord.
Who is this King of glory? It is the Lord.
A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Since the children share in blood and flesh, Jesus likewise shared in them, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who through fear of death had been subject to slavery all their life. Surely he did not help angels, but rather the descendants of Abraham. Therefore, he had to become like his brothers and sisters in every way, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest before God, to expiate the sins of the people. Because he himself was tested through what he suffered, he is able to help those who are being tested. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. When the days were completed for their purification according to the law of Moses, Mary and Joseph took Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, just as it is written in the law of the Lord, Every male that opens the womb shall be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer the sacrifice of a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, in accordance with the dictate in the law of the Lord. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, awaiting the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Christ of the Lord. He came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform the custom of the law in regard to him, he took him into his arms and blessed God, saying, "Now, Master, you may let your servant go in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and glory for your people Israel." The child's father and mother were amazed at what was said about him, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted, and you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived 7 years with her husband after her marriage, and then as a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day with fasting and prayer. And coming forward at that very time, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were awaiting the redemption of Jerusalem. When they had fulfilled all the prescriptions of the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. The child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. The Gospel of the Lord.
And now with this week's Sunday Liturgy Reflection, here is Father Enobong.
It is a known fact that those who often stand for the truth do not have fair treatment. They are persecuted wherever they are. This has made many bishops, priests, religious, and lay faithful shy away from this calling. The trend has not changed, even among us Christians. Many Christian communities will not happily welcome a prophet simply because he does not speak what the people will love to hear. It is so unfortunate that many prophets have decided not to speak the mind of God again. They now resort to speaking what is pleasing to the ears of the people. Where are the prophets? Where are those men and women that will see evil in the society and are ready to speak against it? Where are those men and women who will not condone crimes against humanity in their establishment and so speak out against such? What has become of those prophets who will speak for the marginalized, the oppressed, and the voiceless people in our communities? As such, as prophets, let us pray earnestly for the courage to speak in the name of God without fear or favor against anything that destroys the life of God in us. And above all, let us pray for the grace to be exemplary in our words and deeds. Let us remember that we are all prophets, and it is our mission to promote the good. May the message of Christ in all its richness continue to find a home in our hearts. Through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. Peace be with you.
Father Enobong Odaijong, Father Hilary Munyaneza contributed to the program. I am Father Paul Samasumo. Do stay tuned in for our bulletin of church news and later the world around us, all about our environment.
I'm a man of the world. Pope Francis on Saturday held his second Jubilee audience on hope. In his catechesis, the Holy Father invited the faithful to embrace conversion as a lifelong journey. He also highlighted the figure of Mary Magdalene, whom he referred to as the Apostle of the Apostles, who in Jesus found a new direction and meaning in her life. Lisa Zangarini reports.
In his second Jubilee catechesis on hope, Pope Francis invited the some 8,000 pilgrims present to embrace conversion as a lifelong journey, encouraging them to rethink their lives within the framework of God's dream.
Conversione indica un cambiamento di direzione.
Conversion, he explained, is a change of direction that allows us to change our perspective. It is not a one-time event, but an ongoing process in which we repeatedly turn away from old ways of thinking and embrace new possibilities. To illustrate this theme, Pope Francis highlighted the figure of Mary Magdalene, who embodies the power of divine mercy. Jesus healed Mary Magdalene, restoring her dignity and purpose. Through this encounter, she was brought back into God's dream, finding new direction and meaning in her life. The Pope focused in particular on John's account of the Magdalene's meeting with the risen Christ, drawing attention to the repeated mention of Mary turning around. Initially, she is focused on the empty tomb, lost in grief, unable to recognize Jesus standing before her. But when she hears him call her by name, she turns again and understands. She no longer sees death and despair, but life and hope. From this passage, Pope Francis said, derives a crucial lesson that true faith requires continuous conversion. The Pope therefore challenged to ask ourselves, do I know how to turn around to see things differently? He warned that an overconfident and proud ego prevents us from recognizing the risen Jesus who appears in unexpected forms in the face of ordinary people, particularly those who are marginalized. Even when we weep and despair, he added, we turn our back on him.
Da Maria Maddalena impariamo la speranza.
Concluding, Pope Francis invited the pilgrims to learn from Mary Magdalene to turn towards life, the real life, where the risen Jesus has a place and a mission for us all. I am Lisa Zangarini.
Pope Francis on Saturday received in private audiences the prefect for the Dicastery for Bishops, Cardinal Robert Francis Prevost, and the prefect for the Dicastery for the Laity, Family and Life, Cardinal Kevin Joseph Farrell. He also met with the Buddhist monks from the Shaolin Temple in China. The Zambia Conference of Catholic Bishops, ZCCB, has launched a debt cancellation campaign advocating for the cancellation of unjust debts that burden the most vulnerable populations. The launch was unveiled on Friday, 31st January, at Kapingila House. That accommodates the Secretariat of the Bishops in Lusaka, Zambia. At the conclusion of the first plenary meeting for 2025, which started on Tuesday, 28th January 2025, the campaign of the Zambian bishops aligns with the call of Pope Francis for economic justice and debt forgiveness worldwide as part of the Jubilee Year 2025. Speaking at the launch, the Zambia Conference of Catholic Bishops President Archbishop Ignatius Chama of Kasama Archdiocese reaffirmed the biblical foundation of the Jubilee tradition and cited Leviticus chapter 25, verses 1 to 8, which emphasizes mercy, justice, and the renewal of societies burdened by unjust debt. The Jubilee Year is a time for forgiveness and restoration, not just for individuals, but also for societies suffering under unjust debt, said the Archbishop. He stressed the fact that Zambia's crippling debt burden is hindering essential services such as education, healthcare, and infrastructure, making it difficult for citizens to improve their living conditions. The Archbishop underscored the fact that debt cancellation is a moral and ethical necessity and echoed the message of Pope Francis, urging global leaders to address unjust debt burdens that stifle the growth and well-being of developing nations. Archbishop Chama outlined the importance of debt cancellation, stating the fact that it would provide economic relief, reduce poverty, promote sustainable development, and address unjust and predatory debts that hinder progress. The Archbishop also acknowledged the fact that Zambia benefited from the debt relief 20 years ago, yet the country faces another debt crisis today. he underscored the fact that the failure of the earlier debt cancellation to positively impact the national economy and in turn the lives of the people highlights both global financial inequalities and Zambia's own shortcomings in managing public resources effectively. He went on to lament the fact that the international financial system places disproportionate burdens on developing economies through unfavorable loan conditions and trade imbalances. At the same time, he said, Zambia must address fiscal mismanagement and lack of accountability in order to prevent future debt crises. Archbishop Chama appealed for stronger transparency measures in order to ensure that any future relief leads to long-term economic stability. He called on the Zambian government to strengthen parliamentary oversight, ensure open reporting on loan acquisitions, establish independent audit mechanisms, and integrate technology in order to allow citizens to track debt levels and expenditures in real time. He also emphasized the need for greater citizen participation in debt management. Archbishop Chama urged all Zambian government officials, civil society organizations, religious leaders, and citizens to unite in advocating for debt cancellation and systemic reform. The Zambian bishops called on the government to commit to transparency and responsible debt management, civil society to advocate for debt cancellation and necessary policy changes, religious leaders to offer moral guidance and support for economic justice, and all Zambians to stand together and demand action for a debt-free future. Archbishop Chama emphasized the fact that the campaign is rooted in the spirit of the Jubilee Year, a time of forgiveness and liberation. The Vice-Chancellor of Nigeria's Veritas University has encouraged journalists in the West African nation to expose Christian persecution, which is at its highest peak in the country. In an interview with the Association for Catholic Information, Arch Africa, Father Hyacinth Imenta Ichoku said persecution doesn't always mean people are being killed, and he explained the fact that even denying people their rights because of their beliefs is also persecution, adding that even being denied a promotion at work or access to land for building a church are subtle yet significant forms of oppression. The Nigerian Catholic priest noted the fact that persecution that goes unnoticed eventually becomes more heinous. But if those who have a voice can give publicity to these injustices, it transforms the issue into a public concern that demands action, Father Ichoku said. The crisis in the Democratic Republic of Congo has taken a turn for the worse, with the Rwandan-backed M23 rebels announcing that now that they have captured Eastern Congo's largest city, they want to take their fight to the nation's capital, Kinshasa. The M23 rebels are reportedly advancing towards South Kivu's provincial capital, Bukavu, causing fear and panic among residents. Linda Bodoni has this report.
DRC's defense minister, Guy Kabombo, has vowed to stay and fight rather than enter into dialogue with M23 rebels who have taken control of the eastern city of Goma, home to over 6 million people displaced by decades of conflict. Backed by neighboring Rwanda, the rebels, who are continuing in their drive to assert control also over Goma's neighboring South Kivu province, said they would be open to dialogue with the government, an initiative proposed by the East African Regional Bloc, of which Rwanda is a member. During a briefing, they revealed, however, that their aim is to gain political power. Meanwhile, Rwanda's leader, Paul Kagame, said he spoke with Angola's president, a mediator in the conflict, who also met with DRC's president a day earlier. Both of them committed to working with other African nations to resolve the hostilities. The M23 rebels are backed by some 4,000 troops from neighboring Rwanda. They are one of more than 100 armed groups vying for control in DR Congo's mineral-rich east, which holds vast deposits that are critical to much of the world's technology. On the ground in Goma, dead bodies are reportedly being left on the streets, and looting is reportedly rampant. The city is largely without electricity and water. The chaotic situation with the M23 rebels has its roots in colonization and in ethnic conflict stretching back to the 1994 genocide in Rwanda, when 800,000 Tutsis were killed by Hutus and former militias. I'm Linda Bordoni.
You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
Hello and welcome to the world around us, news about our environment. I am Festus Tarawali. The Latin American nation of Colombia is set to play host to the second global conference on air pollution and health. The 25th to the 27th March meeting at Cartagena will highlight much needed policy solutions for air pollution and lack of energy access. On Monday this week, the World Health Organization called for urgent action for clean air and clean energy access. Matt Wells of UN News has the details.
The global health community, supported by the UN World Health Organization, WHO, called for urgent action on Monday from governments and the private sector to stop air pollution and save lives. Dirty air is responsible for at least 7 million deaths each year, the vast majority being caused by cardiovascular issues, respiratory diseases and lung cancer, the UN health agency said. Ahead of the Global Conference on Air Pollution and Health in Colombia in March, WHO is calling for accelerated action for clean air, clean energy access and climate change mitigation. Evidence-based and coordinated solutions in cities, countries and regions is needed to prevent communicable and non-communicable disease due to air pollution, the UN health agency said, in support of efforts to save lives, protect child health and limit climate change. More than $8 trillion is spent annually on the effects of air pollution, but less than 1% of global development aid is being invested in improving air quality in countries where people are most at risk.
Professor Annette Peters of the Helmholtz Center in Munich, Germany, pioneered work identifying the link between ambient particulate matter and cardiovascular disease.
We all need clean air to breathe. We are all affected. Ambient air pollution is associated with lung disease and heart disease. The evidence on fine particulate matter has further strengthened in past years, and it has also become apparent that neurological and metabolic disorders can be impacted by unhealthy air as well as adverse birth outcomes. The studies we have conducted indicate that there is no threshold, so that even at very low concentrations, air pollution, or when it's from low to high air pollution, there is still effect. And beyond the fine particulate matter, also gases such as nitrogen dioxide or ozone have been implicated to cause health effects. Ambient air pollution is a mixture. So we have particles in the air and we have a lot of gaseous pollutants. Currently, fine particles, nitrogen dioxide and ozone are regulated by limit values. Given that combustion is the main source of air pollution, which is harmful to our body, we have a lot of correlation. So a lot of these air pollutants travel together.
This past Sunday, the world marked the second International Day of Clean Energy under the theme Clean Energy for a Brighter Future. The January 26th event also coincided with the founding date of the International Renewable Energy Agency, IRENA, a global intergovernmental agency established in 2009 to support countries in their energy transitions. Francesco La Camera, the Director General of IRENA, had this message for this year's occasion.
This message came at a time when 685 million people live without basic electricity access and approximately 2.1 billion people rely on damaging cooking fuel sources. Furthermore, many more struggle with energy poverty. Decentralized renewables is one key solutions. They are cost-effective and rapidly scalable. As co-custodian agency for tracking SDG 7, IRENA's latest statistics shows that 155 million people worldwide are served by off-grid renewable technologies. But much more needs to be done on a global level with urgent speed and tremendous scale. We must push towards tripling installed renewable capacity globally by 2030. The International Day of Clean Energy not only marks the anniversary of the foundation of IRENA on 26 January 2009, but it is also a clear reminder about the role of renewable energy as a key enabler for prosperous life and livelihoods. With renewables, we have an opportunity to foster development, reduce pollution, and shape a world where everyone can shine brightly.
The UN Environment Programme and experts have argued that to limit climate change, we need to end our reliance on fossil fuels like coal, oil and gas, and invest in alternative sources of energy. Renewable energy sources include those provided by the sun, water, wind and waste. These are replenished by nature and emit little to no greenhouse gases or pollutants into the air. And that's all for this edition of The World Around Us, news about our environment. Till the same time next week, I am Festus Tarawali.
This is the Africa Service of Vatican Radio and I am Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.